We last we're in Psalms chapter 31, and hopefully we're going to finish it up today. Oscar, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Sure.
Some anointing in here.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we come in your presence right now, and we just ask you, Lord, that by your sweet Holy Spirit, that you would just teach us and just open us up, Father, that we might receive of you today, and that we might grow up into that image of your Son. Have your way, Lord, and we just give you all praise and glory for everything you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Before we start, remember, I want full input from everybody. Just have a chat today, okay? I just want to read over the first 8 verses.
What Psalm, I'm sorry.
Psalm 31. We got through verse 8 last week, and I just wanted to read it over again. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. In his righteousness, not in our righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and thou hast not shut me up into the land of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. And that's as far as we got last week. I went home feeling really, really good. This is a man who trusts in the Lord. Well, this morning I got up very early and I decided I was, planning ahead a little bit here, study somewhat. What time was it, Mike? And I started reading at verse 9 and I thought, where is David? Who stole him and who took up the writing in this? And he goes, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. And I thought, wait a minute, doesn't he remember what he said in the first eight verses? He kind of reminded me a little bit of me. Some days you're just, whoa, and then, oh, woe is me. I mean, I know that David was actually probably hiding in a rock, in a cave somewhere, and there were people out to get him and everything. But even as he's writing this, I'm going, wow, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly, that means the whole person, my whole being is consumed with grief. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. My bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, that they did see me without, fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. That is true of David, because he was, hunted like that. He was hiding and people were after him. But I can relate to that a lot. We do get into that state of being where we, because of our own iniquity. You know what I mean? We see ourselves as this man sees us, instead of looking at ourselves with the love, the forgiveness, and the redemption that God sees us. And we get into this habit of looking at our own iniquity and being so very disgusted with it that we have the grief. We have reproach. We have, and that is not the way that God wants us to live. God wants us to see ourselves as he sees us, I believe.
Yes.
have something?
Yeah, it sounds like a typical definition of a preacher. Because, you know, you've always got people saying bad things about
That's
you.
True.
Especially if you teach or speak the deeper truths, you're going to be a heretic, you're going to be this, you're going to be that. And, you know, I believe that even what the scripture said, and you know, David was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't a perfect man in the sense of being what we would consider be perfect, you know. Mm-hmm. He had his warts and his bad areas, you know, and we all have those. Mm-hmm. But the good thing about it is that regardless of what your enemy says about you, that doesn't matter. It's what God says about you that counts. And to him, you're his beloved. You're his children. And his purposes for you are for you to grow up into the image and likeness of his son. And one other thing I will say is Scripture tells us that our own iniquity does chasten us. And when we do make mistakes, we get chastened. But I know some of the worst chastening I've ever had, and I'll say worse in the sense of breaking me down more than when I feel like I've failed God miserably, and then he shows me how much he loves me in spite of that. But that really touches your heart and breaks you down because, yeah, you realize, you know, wow. You know, it's like I said when I was a kid, my mom almost never cried. After my dad died, she cried and cried and cried. And then one day she said, it dawned on me, what am I doing to these kids? I'm crying all the time, you know. Because, you know, I was only 4, and I can remember going over and saying, Mommy, what's the matter? What's the matter? You know, and stuff like sure. that. And she just about wouldn't cry after that. And I don't think I saw her cry. I'd cry maybe half a dozen times. And probably at least 5 of those, I made her cry. Things I did. You know, and I would have rather been hit over the head with a 2x4 than make her cry. You know what I mean? And, you know, and I believe that's the way it is with the Lord, is when he shows you the love and the mercy and the compassion, when you know you don't deserve it, my goodness, it's like you've been beat with the bullwhip of love. You know what I mean? Because it really breaks you down and you realize how beautiful he is and how short you fell of the glory. And we all fall short of that glory, you know.
Where he says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. Mm-hmm. It references Psalm 88:5. And 88:5 says, For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. He says his life feels like that. His life is like that. Even though God chastens us, even though we are as a dead man, even though sometimes we feel like we're down in the grave, the chastening of the Lord is for always for reconciliation.
Right.
And for bringing us back together to him. He's never out just to punish out of wrath. He punishes like a loving parent. Even though when you're the disappointed child, you don't sometimes feel that love, you know. But the parent does it out of love. I can remember, I've told you this before, but every time I talk about this, the Lord brings this back to my mind. When we were kids, punishment in our house was that you had to go sit on the cellar steps. Kind of like going down. It was cold and it was damp and it was dark down there. And it was also, you were set apart you weren't so far away that you couldn't hear. But everybody was right on the other side of the door. Mm-hmm. And they were all having fun, and they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were doing everything that six kids and do on a Saturday afternoon. And it was awesome. And there you were, down on the cellar steps. But as I always say, my brother still lives in that house, and I go over there quite often. And I go and I look down on the cellar steps, and there are no dead bones of little Wellman kids down there. They didn't leave us there to die. There was a purpose. There was a purpose for the punishment, and the purpose for the punishment was to bring you back into reconciliation and back into fellowship with the family.
They're actually in the basement.
And I love that story because because when you were the one who got set on the cellar steps, first you were angry. First you were, you'd go through all these feelings until soon the loneliness kind of got you and brought you back in, the being away from the love is what brought you back. And then the reconciliation was always sweeter after the time apart. Somehow I don't get the same feeling from kids getting put on the naughty seat or the timeout chair or whatever it is, because they're right there in the room, and they're probably playing with their remote anyway. If you put them down on the cellar steps, they would learn. Mike, I was wondering if you would read 9 through 14 in the message. I printed it out too because I couldn't find your Bible.
This is a 31.
Here it is.
This is it?
Yeah.
Be kind to me, God. I am in deep, deep trouble again. I've cried my eyes out. I feel hollow inside. My life leaks away, groan by groan. My years fade out in size. My troubles have worn me out, turned my bones to powder. To my enemies, I'm a monster. I'm ridiculed by my neighbors. My friends are horrified. They cross the street to avoid me. They want to blot me from memory, forget me like a corpse in a grave, discard me like a broken dish in the trash. Street talk gossip has me criminally insane, and behind locked doors, they plot how to ruin me for good.
That's pretty bad, isn't it?
That's pretty much what we've been dealing with on Wednesdays, isn't it?
Well, hallelujah. But then, finally, he kind of sounds like Job. There were even some commentaries where they say this sounds very much like Job. But first he talks about, have mercy on me, Lord, because I trust in you. And now he says, have mercy on me, Lord, because I'm really in a bad place. And he spared no expense to tell God just how bad of a spot he was in. But then, finally, he kind of comes back, and he says in verse 14, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And then he says, my times are in thy hand. And when you're going through that kind of a thing, if you can bring yourself to remember that my times are in thy hand, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and make from them that persecute me. My times are in thy hand, he says, and that's no different than Jesus. Jesus said, my time is at hand, in Matthew 26.
Oscar, what does that word times mean in, I guess, Hebrew?
I don't know, right offhand, Jim. I'd have to look at it.
If you could, if you can, yeah. It's all right.
Well, let me look and see if I got it.
Well, my times right now in that particular verse there, in verse 15.
Course of life.
Says my times are in your hand. And it means, it has some different meanings here. Let's see, let me pull it up here. It means time, especially an adverb from preposition now when, after, always, certain, continually, evening, long, due, season, long, evening, evening, noontide, mealtime, what time, time, when.
In other words, everything that transpires in his life or in the life of the Lord. And a lot of times when you look at that verse, you just think, well, my time's in his hand. In other words, I'll die when God wants me to die, or I'll live. You know, but I think David's saying a little bit more there. He's saying, I realize that I'm in the hands of the Lord, and that the whole course of my life is in his hands. And he knew that all these things were serving some purpose. Fortunately, he was an Old Testament saint. We understand, I think, to a much greater depth, you know, being beyond the cross versus him being before the cross, because everything was good and bad to him, you know, good and evil, the law, he was under the law. But we truly know, you know, after the cross and being in Christ, that, you know, our times or the course of our life is truly in the hands of the Lord. Everything that's happening to us, we know is working for God's glory and for our good.
Yes. We were sharing Friday in Lamentations 3 and looking at Jeremiah and all the things that was happening to him, and it made you think of Job also. And we're seeing, I'm in this pit, but he also kept saying, God had done these things, just like God let Job go through the things he did and put him in, you know, Satan's hands. And so we were sharing that, and then we were sharing how all of these things that happened. Then in the verse 3, it was just showing all the misery, but all of it was to bring him to the place that God was wanting to fulfill what he wanted to through in and through his life. And in the scripture we shared, it was 21, 22, and 23, where he said, "This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope." He was looking at all the things that was happening to him, but then he started recalling to his mind. "So therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. And they are new every morning. So great, O Lord, is thy faithfulness."
Is that all, Job?
That's in Lamentations 3, and that was 21 to 23. Okay. God was giving me that the past week. I was going through a lot of things. He gave me this, and I was looking at Jeremiah and what he was saying and all the misery, but he kept saying he. It was not blaming someone else or blaming that it was he was in God's hands. And I was sharing with them. I went to my nephew's games. They were undefeated, and I was talking about the referee was going down. And when he's going down the court, he's going this. You know how they do it.
Mm-hmm. Counting them.
Counting. And God started showing me, it's time. They have a certain time that they've got the sheep. We were sharing this. God so blessed us Friday when we got together. We get together every Friday, the three of us. And I looked at Sue and started doing that. It's God's time. It's his time. It is. It's his timing. But when he wants to fulfill what he wants to in and through us, but we're in his hands. I like to sue. So now we look at you and we go, we know.
Yes, yes.
Remember that.
Yes.
Yeah, the time.
That's so good.
I thank thank God for his timing. Not our time, but for his time.
He's an on-time God.
Yes, he is.
And it goes
yes,
on down is. To 31 where it says, mm-hmm. "For the Lord will not cast off forever."
Yes.
But he'll cast off for a season.
Yes. Amen.
"Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies."
Yes, yes, yes.
That's
praise God.
Go ahead.
One time years ago, Kathy Lord gave me a poem on time, and I'm going to try to remember it because I haven't thought about it for a while. But it kind of goes like this. "I don't have time to read and to pray. I don't have time to listen to what you say. I only have time for family and friends. I only have time when it's for my own ends. And it goes on, it says, for time is the most valuable possession we own, and how we use it will show who's on the throne.
Yes.
Good.
Is it self sitting in the temple showing himself to be God, or is it the spirit of Christ and humility is shod with redemption of man as his purpose and goal? And I can't remember the rest of it. But anyway, it goes on like that. And basically what the Lord was dealing with me about is, you know, people will say, well, I don't have time. Well, you have time for everything that's really important in your life, you know. And if you don't have time to read and to pray, you don't have time to get along with God, then when you find yourself in a position like David was, where you feel like you're down in the pit, then guess what? You know, David would always come back. He had enough sense to always come back, and he always encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, and Scripture tells you that he did that. And what he would do was he'd begin to talk about the goodness of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord and all that kind of stuff. And he began to remind himself of what was really important in his life, not the problems and situations that he was going through, but actually, you know, the mercy of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the redemption of the Lord, all of those kind of things. And I think we have to be the same way. We find ourselves pulling away a lot of times because we let things consume our time. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, I was going to come to church on Sunday, but this happened or that happened. And you know what? A lot of times it just shows what took priority. You know what I mean? And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll step back and say, hey, I'm letting other things take priority over the things of the Lord. And you know, and we all find ourselves doing that at times, you know. But usually what will happen is we'll get into these positions like David was here, where all of a sudden we feel like our enemies are crowding in on us and things are going awry and we feel far away from the Lord and all those kind of things. But it's up to us to remember the mercy of the Lord, remember the goodness of the Lord, and return to that first love.
I mean, you know, that statement alone, Oscar's interesting when you say, I don't have the time. And when you stop and think, where does your time come from?
Mm-hmm. That's very true.
It's really the grace of God is where the time comes from. Right. So I think, again, that's what David, my time are in your hands.
He loves you so much that he'll, if you don't find time for him, he'll find time for you about 3 in the morning.
and you want to sleep, but you can't. Yeah. Well, you know, when you're feeling like that, like you're a dead man, and you're like in hell, and you, even though in Psalm 88:5 he feels like he's in hell, you always have to remember Psalm 139, where it says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings, my uprisings. You understand my thought afar off. You compassed my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways."
Yes.
That almost hurts me sometimes to say it. He's acquainted with all my ways. And you know what? He loves me anyway. Mike and I were talking about that this morning. I said, honey, you know all my crud. And you love me anyway. And that's what God does. He knows us so completely. Yes. And he loves us anyway, you know? You do love me anyway,
don't
you,
Lord?
Good answer. Good answer.
He had to think about it.
Good answer.
Better answer correctly or the bus will be coming quick.
But he says, where is it even down further, where he says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand leads me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, because darkness and light are both alike to thee.
Yes.
In him there is no darkness.
Yes.
You have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. Where's the one where it says, if I lie in hell, behold, you are there? I think I skipped over it. But he says, even if you're in hell, I'm right there with you, you know?
Yes.
And when in this one place where David says, I cried out. Oh, yeah. It was where he says, I trusted in thee, O Lord, thou art my God. A little further down, he says, for I said in my haste, and that word there means terror. I was just full, I was terrorized, you know. He says, I said in my haste, I am cut off before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. You know, he hears you even though you feel like he doesn't. Even though you feel you're so far away from him, he's right there with you. If you make your bed in hell, he's right there with you. If you fly to the top of the mountain, he's right. He's wherever you are, he is. Hallelujah. Christ in you is your only hope of glory, you know. We see it from a New Testament point of view, which is even, I mean, just to be made aware of his sacrifice for us. Because he loved us and he redeemed us. It's a beautiful thing. Want to go on a little further? 14 and 15 says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Well, even Jesus said, my times are in thy hand. Mm-hmm. In Matthew 26, he says, now when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him, forget all that. He said, we went 18. You don't have to forget it, but we're not reading it today. And he said, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to him, saying to him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go to the city to such a man and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. Even Jesus, when he had been subjected to being a man, his time was counted by God as well. My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. And who else? Second Timothy 4:6. Says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but also to them that also love his appearing. Oh, I like that. We love his appearing. Not on a cloud sometimes, but we love his appearing right in here. Mm-hmm. I just, when I see it, oh, I love it. Anybody?
I was just thinking of the verse, I don't know if it's Amplified, Kath, or what, it says, with all those who are looking for him, or for all those who are expecting him. Mm-hmm. So God wants us to have an expectation. That's something the Lord's been talking to me about here recently, is I want my people to experience me. It's almost like people think, well, I may get a visitation once in a lifetime, you know. But that's not the case. I mean, you know, he has come, he is in us, you know, and we're one with him, and he really wants us to expect to communicate with him on a daily basis. There's a book, and I ordered a bunch of copies, church ordered a bunch of copies, and we're going to pass them out there, by Brother Lawrence, about practicing the presence of God. Yeah. That's probably one of the most powerful Christian books that you'll ever read. But here was a man that experienced God in every aspect of his life, when he was washing dishes, when he was walking to town, he ever kept the Lord before him. He focused on the Lord. You know, like Isaiah said, what is the scripture? Whose mind is stayed on me, I will keep him in perfect peace. He's the Prince of Peace, and if your mind is constantly stayed on the Lord, and that's something I think we really have to practice as Christians, but I think we can get more proficient at it. The more we practice it, the more proficient we get at it. As we were growing up, everything that's in our mind, it was in there because of our environment. You know, we took it in, and we heard it several times, we believed it, and all of a sudden it became a part of our being. And I think now that we're born again, new creation creatures in Christ Jesus, we've got to hear the voice of the Lord. We've continuously got to look for him and hear his voice. Mm-hmm. And the more we hear his voice, the more our mind starts getting renewed. Mm-hmm. But if we're so preoccupied with all the things of the world, or the enemy has us believing, well, you'll never experience the Lord. And maybe if you go to church this Sunday, you'll get a few goosebumps or something like that. Mm-hmm. But don't expect the Lord to appear to you, you know, every day of your life. But that's what the Lord is saying. You know, he appears unto all those who are looking for him. Mm-hmm. And that's what he wants us to do, look for him.
Yes.
And we can experience it on a daily basis.
We think he's going to appear in certain ways. We miss it. He comes to us in so many subtle ways, mm-hmm. you know, and that's the thing. Like you see, you put him first, and he does appear, and he talks all the time, mm-hmm. but in subtle ways sometimes. But he's never gone far off. He's not around. But sometimes we expect him to do it or say things in certain ways. I think sometimes that's where we fall short. Because he uses any kind of means he wants to.
It's true.
And I even got a text message from my daughter Friday night. She doesn't text message me. It took 5 minutes for the Lord to answer my plea. And he done it through my daughter in a text message. I says, oh no, oh yes. I mean, he uses the neatest little things when you're least expecting it. But it was obvious that it was from him. It was not a coincidence. And so he does appear. He does talk.
It's called the footprints of Jesus. Amen.
Those are the. It is an active thing. Becoming Christ-like. It's all, I mean, it's hard work. But our work is to constantly keep him before us, to not worry, you know, to trust in him. That's what we've been talking about this whole psalm, is trusting in him. And, wow, if you trust in him, how can you be afraid? If you know that your steps are ordered of the Lord, if you know that, you know, it's very... There's the Adam man, and there's the second Adam, which is Christ. And he dwells within us. And if we feed the Christ will grow. If we feed the Adam will grow. And to just to walk that path out is hard work, but the labor is
worth it.
Is worth it. And it says even that our labor is to enter into rest. Wow. When we finally get completed, what a rest there will be. You know, we will go no more in and out. And he'll write upon us the name of our God and the name of the city of our God. How precious is that? What peace is there? Nothing can... Go ahead, Oscar.
Kelly, I was just thinking, you know... Psalm 91 says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, this is out of the Amplified, shall abide and remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I like that. And it goes on and it says, whose power no foe can withstand, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and him will I lean and rely on it. In him I will confidently trust.
Yes.
For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And you know, the way we abide in the secret place of the Most High, we have to go back to what it says in Colossians, the secret or the mystery that's been hidden from past ages and past generations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we have to acknowledge that he's in us all the time, whether we feel him or whether we don't, whether we have goosebumps or we don't, or whether no matter what the situation is, as we acknowledge that we're in him, you know, he's in us, we're in him, then that completes the circle there. And a lot of times, a lot of Christians will believe that Christ in them is the hope of glory, but they won't believe that they're in him. In him we live and move and have our being.
Yes.
And when we come to that total recognition of that, then I believe that we'll start functioning in the mind of Christ all the time. Mm. when we totally believe that. And I think, you know, you find yourself in an awkward situation or a bad situation, well, you don't believe you're in Christ at that point. You know what mm-hmm, I mean? Mm-hmm. You still believe he's in you, but you're sort of stepped out of the circle, you feel like, you know. Well, once we come to the place where we just acknowledge him in all of our ways continuously, then I think the struggle will stop mm-hmm. because we'll realize that in him we live and move and have our being, you know. And, you know, even people who are non-Christians, you know, Paul quoted that scripture in Acts that, you know, they talked about even your poets, he said, have said you're children of your gods and children of the Most High, you know, that kind of thing. And that word for poet there is literally a word that up in James, where it says, be a doer of the word, it's the same word. And a poet is something that brings harmony to things. And when we get in harmony with God and we realize that he's trying to bring us into a place of just acknowledging him all the time, continuously, then we'll enter into that rest. But that's because of unbelief. That's why they didn't enter into the rest. but we'll enter in there by acknowledging him, realizing he's in us, and then also realizing we're in him. And until we do that, you know, we're going to struggle. We're going to go back and forth and in and out and everything else, you know.
And acknowledging it every second of every hour yeah. of every day. Just, I mean, it's constant.
As best you can.
As best you can.
Strive to enter into yeah. rest.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You have to strive at it. But I agree with you, Brother O. When Jesus said it is finished, it's exactly what he meant. We just have to believe into it. It's just like Brother O said, you know, God said, I have given you the land. But all they saw were the giants. They were still looking at their old man and not the finished work. When Jesus said it is finished, he said, you've got the land. The perfect has come. Paul says, when the perfect comes, I'm starting to see that scripture in a new light, even recently. Mm-hmm. Paul says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, I was meditating on that scripture this week, and it's like, I thought to myself, well, the perfect came 2,000 years ago on Calvary. He is come. He has come. And it's like the Lord is saying, you know, I want you to have a mentality of now is the day of salvation, mm-hmm. not next week. Not when I'm coming in the clouds, as many of our brothers and sisters have been taught in the denominational system. In the denominational system, unfortunately, everything is out here. Mm-hmm. It's all out here. Mm-hmm. As long as our brothers and sisters are looking out here for something, they're going to miss the coming of the Lord in
yes.
here.
Yes.
That's where he's coming. He's not coming out there. Mm-hmm. He's coming in here. Mm-hmm. So when he said, it's finished, you're perfect in my sight, all we have to do is believe into it. Just believe into it, because the land's already ours.
One other, praise God. One other thought there, what Jim was saying there, you know, what he was talking about, perfection or completion, you know, whichever way you want to say that. Mm-hmm. Scripture tells us that in who? In him.
Mm-hmm.
You are what?
Complete.
Complete. Mm-hmm. In him. Mm-hmm. See? And until we believe that we're in him, we won't totally experience that completion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we have to come to that place. And the word in is, that word in there has a really strong meaning. And it literally means in a fixed position and state of mind, and it goes on and on and on. It's, you know, it's the word en in Greek. And it literally means in a really fixed position. And until we get into a fixed position where we really believe we're in him, then that's when the completion will come. You know, but we vacillate at times. We become a double-minded man.
Mm-hmm.
And really what that word for double-minded is the word dipsukos. It's where it's double-souled. Our soul at one time is married to the Lord. Another time it's married to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And it's double-minded, and it's unstable, and it's all of its ways as long as that takes place. But once we bring this soulish person and submit it totally to the Lord, and begin to say, Lord, you are the husband. I am yes. the wife, so to speak.
Yes.
Then the completion of what's said in Ephesians, where it talks about marriage, will really take place. And I love what the Amplified says there, where it says, let the wife see that she reverences her husband. And the Amplified says, let her see that she praises him, that she defers to him, that she notices him, that she, and you know, and it just goes on and on and on. And you know what? That's what we have to do. And reverencing it is not just saying, oh God, you're great, you know. It's in noticing him and deferring to him and doing all these things, that she praises him exceedingly, and all he says, all kind of things like that. And boy, when we do that, then we're going to really have that total covering.
Yes. Should we go on a little further? Because it's all talking the same thing. Let's start at verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Now, I wonder if that means trust in God before we trust in men, or if it means that we show men, you know, how we trust in God. We trust in him in their presence and before them. Either way, it's good. But verse 20 is great. It says, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. I mean, that's just exactly what we've been talking about. From the pride of man, thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. That word, the secret there, means hiding place. And the presence there is the same word as face. And so he's going to keep us secretly hidden right in his face. If we put ourselves right in that position to keep him right in front of us in our consciousness all day long, he will hide us in the secret of his face. From the pride of man, you're not going to get proud. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion in the strife of tongues. And then it says, blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. And that reminded me, Brenda, of what you were saying out of Lamentations, because that word kindness is faithfulness. Mm-hmm. His loving kindness, his marvelous, wonderful, surpassing, extraordinary faithfulness. Mm-hmm. Yes, because he'll never leave us or forsake us. Mm-hmm. For I have said in my haste, I am cut off before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Mm-hmm. O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. This where he says he will plentifully reward the proud doer. I thought, well, that means he's going to come down hard on all the proud people. But that word rewardeth means that he will make peace with them. And even through throwing them into the pit, it's all to make peace, to bring all to this place. You know, even whether it's our turn or their turn. Mm-hmm. All will come. He is not willing that any should perish. And that's just exactly what his plan has been from the beginning. And that's what his plan is now. And that will be what his plan is for all time.
So, yeah, yes.
Anybody have anything else?
Anyone else?
Okay, who wants to close in prayer? Betty, will you close in prayer?
Father, yes. We thank you for this day.
Thank you, Lord.
Pray that you'll bless this day.